And tonight, this chapter has a little bit more sense of kind of the Proverbs. And, you know, the last few chapters, actually chapter 5, 6, and 7, and probably even 8 there, it seemed like such worldly advice, or not even advice, but worldly wisdom was buried in those chapters. And it was kind of tough to kind of drudge through them as we went through verse by verse. And yet, now here as we get to chapter 10, there's a few more things I think that we can kind of identify with and maybe apply to our lives in a way that will encourage and lift us up. And so we come in here to chapter 10 tonight. We start out in verse 1. It says, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumers. Ointment." Yeah, see, I got that dead fly in my throat there, see? "And cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." And so when a fly gets caught in the perfumer's ointment, hey, I got through it that time, and dies in that ointment, it causes it to give off a foul smell, a foul odor. And as I was thinking about this today, and I was thinking, you know, as you would go and to smell some perfume, you know, something that's supposed to smell good, and all of a sudden you get a whiff and it's a foul odor. I mean, what a shock that is. You know, your expectation of what that would be. And, you know, sometimes you go in some of these candle stores, and my granddaughter loves to open up every candle, smell every one of them. I mean, you know, she could spend hours in there. And so as always, I got to smell them with her, you know. And some of them just aren't that great. You know, they're pretty rough. But you're expected to smell kind of good. And it's ooh. And so he's talking here about when a fly would get caught in that perfumer's oil and it would die in there. Then just sitting in there, it would cause that to give off this foul or bad odor, that you're expecting something to be a certain way and it turns out differently. And we come across that in a lot of different areas in our world today. We expect certain things a certain way from certain people, and then it doesn't always happen. And so we have to see how God would work with us with that. And so here in this, there's this analogy of human behavior. A man may build a reputation of wisdom and honor. He might have that good reputation, and yet he can ruin it by just a single misstep. You know, just some things. People will remember that little indiscretion. They'll always remember that and forget the years of worthy achievements. You know, I think about when I was thinking about that today. I was thinking about President Nixon. You know, it's like, what do we remember about him? You know, that he erased some minutes of a tape. You know, I mean, that's the only thing. I'm sure he had several great achievements to get him to the place of President of the United States. I don't know the history of Nixon, so I can't go over them or anything. But here this man got to be president, and yet because of what a little indiscretion or whatever took place there, that's what he's remembered by more than anything else. And so I think that's where we can really see what this scripture is really talking about here, because I believe a person can ruin his reputation by even speaking just three words of the wrong kind in public, you know. And we see it happen a lot in political offices and public people that are in the public eye. You know, they can be doing okay, but then if they say the wrong words or the wrong things, you know, usually today the wrong thing is if you talk about scriptures. You know, then, you know, used to be it was if you did something bad, that was bad. But, you know, Daniel says in the end times they will call good evil and evil good. And we kind of see that in the news media today, you know, what's going and taking place there. And so this perfumer's ointment, getting this dead fly in it, you know, just by a little fly just can make the whole batch of the ointment smell bad and to where it's no good. It ruins the whole thing. And so that's where we are as human behavior. We have to watch those indiscretions. And yet, you know, as believers, when we do something like that and the world around us hears it and knows it, then it's that place for us to go and apologize for that, to be able to acknowledge that. Don't try to hide from it or ignore it, but go and acknowledge, yeah, I did that wrong, or I said that wrong, or I didn't say that the right way. I shouldn't have said that, and apologize for it. You know, because then the Bible's clear. It says if we confess or agree with God our sin or our wrong, then it says He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't have to live under that guilt. We don't have to carry that with us from there on. Now verse 2 says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. So in other words, if you're left-handed, you're out in the cold, right? No, no, that's not true. See, left-handers here tonight? Anybody? Okay, I knew I'd have some. Oh, we go, okay, I got to watch how I talk about that. No, this scripture has nothing to do with being left-handed or right-handed in the sense of one is better than the other. Okay, biblically, though, the right hand speaks of strength. And it says if you're wise, whatever you do, you'll do it with your whole heart and enthusiastically. So when you think of being at the right hand, it's meaning basically saying do it with all your heart. Do everything enthusiastically and with all the power that you can. So there's really no reference here to the classic use of right or left. It's not to give the impression that a right-handed person is successful and the left-handed there's disaster. That's not what it's saying, and that's never found in the Old Testament at all. So the right hand also is given a place of honor. And the left is actually inferiority, not so much the left hand, but the left side, the right side and the left side in that way. And it's this is just a matter of fact by the scriptures, not a matter of superstition or luck. You know, there's nothing about that. The symbolism, I didn't wash my mouth out. I can't do nothing with it. The symbolism is really comes from Christ's account of the judgment in Matthew 25. Basically, he said, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, you know, come here. And so that's kind of where the right and the right being a place of honor, the left not being. So it's not right and left-handed type of thing. And so this present passage, we could paraphrase it this way. The wise man's heart, his understanding and sentiments lead him to what is right and proper and straightforward. The fool's heart leads him astray in the wrong direction. The former is active and skillful. The latter is slow and awkward. And so basically they're just kind of talking about this place of right and this place of left. Where is your heart? Is your heart on the right, doing things for the right things and the right reason? Or is your heart off to what they would say the left, going in the wrong direction in that type of circumstance? So that's pretty much where you're talking about here. Do what you can do with your whole heart, with enthusiastically doing it. And then verse 3 says, even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. And so here again, like I say, this kind of is reminiscent of the Proverbs. And really getting into talking about the fool once again and what shows that. And it says, even when a fool does something simple, like walking along the way, he shows he has a lack of common sense. And, you know, as I've always say, is common sense is not very common anymore. You know, it's just not there. But he shows everyone, this fool shows everyone that he's a fool just by his being out walking along the path. And it may mean because he likes to call everybody else around him stupid. You know, somebody that doesn't know a whole lot tries to make other people appear to know less than they do. And so that creates a lot of problems. That shows he's a fool, and it shows his own ignorance in all that he does. And so that's probably the thought that's taking place in this verse, is that as he's trying to elevate himself above everyone else and make them look silly, or stupid is the word, then he shows himself to be a fool, because the others that know more than he does anyway, they're able to see that he really doesn't know what he's talking about. Excuse me, and that comes to the surface. People can see that and identify it quite quickly, especially, you know, when people start talking about scriptures and the Bible. You know, some people can come and they think they know it all. Man, they have the answer to everything, and they can tell you exactly what that scripture means. And usually they really don't know what they're talking about a lot of times. You know, the person that really knows the scripture, they're humble enough to be able to realize that, man, maybe I don't want to say everything right now. Maybe I'll listen more than speaking. And that's wisdom, especially when it comes to the scriptures, to be able just to listen and take things into account and not try to present yourself as knowing everything. Because when you do, usually you get trumped on a little bit. And so God has a way of keeping us humble in that sort of way. Then verse 4 says, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for consolation pacifies great offenses. And so if your boss comes down on you, don't stand up and storm out of the office. You know, you come in, the boss comes in and starts to, you know, yell and scream at you. Don't stand up and leave real fast. He says, don't leave your post. Don't abandon your post at that point. Just turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek, and if we won't fight, if we won't retaliate, instead of just try to understand what's going on with the boss, then, you know, understand that there is something maybe that the Lord has for us in what he's saying, or he or she is saying. There's every situation that comes along can be a learning situation for us, especially as believers, to be able to be, again, be humble enough when somebody, even if they're wrong, for you to be able just to realize, you know what, if they're wrong, you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to storm out and get mad and upset and I'm not going to listen to this guy anymore. You know, but no, try to understand maybe there's a learning process, something that maybe the Lord has for you to learn through that situation. Jesus taught us to be those who would yield to these kind of situations. And yet, how determined we are to state our case and stand up for our rights. It just seems that flesh takes over at that time. You know, as soon as somebody comes in, especially if we feel like they're totally wrong, I mean, the flesh just wants to, you know, growl right back and prove that we're right and they're wrong. And you know what? If they're wrong, God will deal with that. That's trusting in the Lord with faith, not storming out, but to yield. Yield to whatever is taking place in and around your life at that moment. And it's hard to do, but if we ever are asking the Holy Spirit and praying, he'll give us the power just to be able to sit there and then take a breath and say, okay, you know, and see what happens. And then, like I say, if the boss is wrong, God will deal with that. And you'll be proven better instead of getting up to walk out. That just shows everybody else, oh, he must have been right. He must have been guilty. He must have deserved that and that type of situation. But if we stay there, God has an opportunity to do some work. And then verse 5 says, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Verse 6 says, folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. So another inconsistency that bothered Solomon as he was searching for all this stuff of the world, he found in this mixed up world came from unwise decisions and injustices proceeding from the rulers or from the bosses or whoever that may be. You know, often men are appointed to positions without suitable qualifications, and that becomes a problem, while capable men waste their talents on menial tasks. And so this bothered Solomon. He's saying, man, there's some people that really have a lot of wisdom and understanding, and they're just doing these, you know, putting bottle caps on bottles, while the guys that really don't know anything are placed into authority. And that upset him. And yet we have to remember that God sets up and God takes down. And anybody in any position where they're at for God's purpose, no matter how ungodly that person may be or whatever's taking place, there's a purpose for it. Nothing is happening that God is not aware of. Nothing is happening that God is not in control of in our lives. God is in control. No matter how out of control things may seem to get, God is in control, and we can be assured of that through the promises of God. And then verse 7 says, I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. And so this shows the harm for foolish political decisions. He's saying servants are out of place on horses because they rarely have the experience or the talent to lead armies to battle. In other words, because the horse is usually, in the Bible, is almost always a military animal. So it's not just a riding a horse and walking, the verses here. He's talking about, you know, when somebody's on a horse, that's a, the horse was used for military, fairy battles. Proverbs 21:31 said, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. And also in Revelation 19:11, he says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So that's that war horse there. So when he talks here in the scripture about he's seen the servants on horses and the princes walking, he's just basically saying, why should the servant be on the horse? Because he may not have the experience and the understanding to know how to lead that battle right. And so there that would create a problem there. So the servants were to lead the cavalry, while the princes, which is often is taken... talking about military commanders, that's what the princes are. They drudge along on their as foot soldiers, and this was a wasted talent. Solomon's saying, for the military commander just to be walking along with the men instead of out there leading the troops on the horses, that would be a waste of talent, you know, in that way. And so it's not so much about class, rather than competence. And yet, some situations unfortunately only come with class, the upper class or whatever the case, because they have the training and things like that. And I think a little bit of this may do thinking about Solomon, thinking about Rehoboam, his son, who ended up being, you know, one of the worst kings ever, Israel ever had. He ended up getting Israel divided and everything else. And so he could be thinking about this, the inexperience of his son, and maybe what was taking place there at that point. And so that's always another option that could be taking place from the mind of Solomon at this point. Then verse 8, he changes directions a little bit here, and he says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. And so if you want to end up in the pits, try and trap someone else in a pit. You know, it comes to mind Joseph's brothers. You know, here they threw him into the pit thinking, oh, you know what, we'll get rid of that prideful guy for sure. And then what happened? They actually ended up having to go and bow down to him, just like his Joseph dream had said that would happen. You know, they ended up actually in a worse pit than what they threw Joseph in, because what they meant for evil, God meant for good. And God turned that situation around. And so when people bend the rules, a lot of times they think that, well, I can hedge just a little bit. You know, a lot of times we'll try this on taxes. You know, oh, I can claim this or I can claim that. You know, no, nobody will know. It'll be all right. But all of that comes back to us eventually. That ends up being a pit that we fall in. So Solomon is saying that no matter who you are or how prominent you might be, he says if you break the hedge, if you break through that hedge, if you overstep boundaries, you're going to be stung. You're going to be stung. Don't bend the rules. Don't break through the wall and get bit by the serpent. And basically, as I talk about overstepping boundaries, you know, we all need to understand what our boundaries are. You know, where are your boundaries? And where are the people's boundaries that are close to you? Understand what they are, and then don't overstep into their boundary. And if they overstep into yours, as you understand that, be able to communicate that to them in a way without having to attack them. You see, a lot of times the reason we attack each other is because we don't understand each other's boundaries. We don't know where that boundary line is, and when we cross it over into the other person, they're upset at us. We don't know why. It's like, well, what are they getting upset about that for? All I did was, well, we don't understand their boundary and that type of situation. So you have to really be aware of that and start to really communicate with one another, especially for husbands and wives, to be able to communicate and find out where that boundary line is, where you'll take up to here and where it's just too much, and to be able to see that. And so I'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments, I think, as we get down another verse or two here. Verse 9 says, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. Yeah, you know, splitting axe is dangerous. Really, splitting wood is dangerous if you're not careful, you know. But in Solomon's day, stones or large rocks were placed as these land markers or boundary markers. And so it comes back to the boundaries a little bit. In other words, Solomon warns, if you try to change the boundaries, then the very rock you move will fall on you. And so here again, it's those boundary lines, those things. And so in Solomon's day, you know, that they would put these rock to mark the corner of their property. And so he's saying, if you go out to move that rock, it may end up falling on you. In other words, you cheat, you're going to pay the price. You know, and the modern saying, crime doesn't pay. That's such a true thing here. Rolling the stone will not get you anywhere. It'll end up falling back on you in some way. In Deuteronomy 20:19, it says to be careful not to chop down fruit-bearing trees during the heat of battle. And so here he's talking about chopping down the trees here. He's basically saying there in verse 9, he says, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. And so the fruit trees, Solomon picks up the same thing here when he says, if you're cutting down trees, you're endangering yourself. And of course, Deuteronomy was talking about when you're at war, don't cut down the fruit trees because you may need to eat that fruit. If you chop down the fruit trees and the land is barren and you're still doing that siege, they may have more fruit and food inside than you have, your army, and so it'll only hurt yourself. And so you have to watch out for that. Centuries later, Paul would illuminate even further in Galatians 5:15, where he says, if you bite and devour one another, know this, you yourself will be consumed. And I think this is, looking at that gossip. You know, when you start to gossip about somebody and you start to talk things and say things about one another, you know, it always comes back to hurt you. You know, it's going to come right back to you. Turn your Bible, hold your place there. Go to James for a moment here. James for a moment, and James, of course, chapter 3. Because this kind of made me think about the tongue as I was going over my notes just before service this evening. This came to me. It didn't come earlier in the week. I was just looking at this, and I was thinking about chopping down the trees or devouring one another, what Paul talked about there in Galatians 5:15. But here in James chapter 3, of course, starting in verse 2, it says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, means mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, whenever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So as we look at this tongue thing and realize that it's like chopping into somebody, you know, it's chopping down that fruit tree. You know, you chop it down and then you have no more fruit. And we need the fruit of the Spirit to be able to encourage others, to be able to show Jesus to others. And sometimes we can chop down that fruit in our life by gossiping and by the tongue, saying the wrong things at the wrong times and saying all these things. And so we have to keep that in mind when we start to speak things to one another. And then again, when we go back to boundaries a little bit, that's kind of been on my heart today about boundaries, as far as if we cross someone's boundaries and they start to try to share with us and communicate back to us something hurts, don't try to chop them right back down. Don't try to prove yourself right. Listen to what they're saying and maybe take that in, and so that the fruit of the Spirit will be alive in your life toward them at that time. So that's a little bit off the side there on that point. Verse 10 goes on about the whole chopping thing. It says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So a dull axe will require a lot more energy than a sharp one. That's some more common sense right there. You know, but yet some people will go out and grab the axe and it may be dull and they'll just start chopping, thinking they'll just go ahead and get through it. You know, but yet you might be saying, well, you know, in your own self, you might be thinking, well, when is my ministry going to take off? When am I going to be able to get to have the opportunity to do something really significant to God? Well, it could be that God is just sharpening your axe right now. Maybe you're just being sharpened a little bit. The fool quickly grabs any tool, even if it's dull, and starts to chop, but not so the wise man. Sometimes we need to wait and be sharpened a little bit. God is that, you know, but the Bible says iron sharpens iron, you know. And so as we fellowship with one another, sometimes that's the sharpening we need. And then during that time, God is preparing us. Think about it. Paul had 13 years of sharpening. Also, Moses had 40 years of sharpening, and Jesus himself 30 years to be able to be sharpened. Zechariah 4:10 says, despise not the days of small beginnings. So if you feel kind of dull and unuseful, wait upon the Lord. Know that God is doing something. When God does his finest, his finishing work in you, you'll know it. And so don't try to go ahead of the Lord in anything. You know, don't go ahead of him at all in any time. And so it's like I look at the story when the disciples had to feed the 5,000. Just prior to that, you know, Jesus was going across and leaving them from one area, going to the other area. And the scripture says that the disciples ran and got ahead of him. And when they got ahead of him, by the time they got there, what happened? They weren't prepared. They weren't ready to feed them. But yet, miraculously, God did it. And so when we wait upon the Lord and don't run ahead and get ahead of God, then we'll be prepared to do what he calls us to do when he calls us to do it. And so don't chop wood with a dull axe. And sometimes we need to be sharpened before we step out and do what God's calling us to do. And then verse 11 says, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. And so Solomon's noting here that a man's wisdom or his skill has no profit if it's not applied at the proper time. In other words, if a snake bites before it's charmed, it's the charmer that was the problem, not the snake. The snake's only doing what he's normally doing. But so if the charmer just goes out there and gets distracted and doesn't do what he's supposed to do, then he'll get bit. So Solomon showed in this series of Proverbs that through wisdom, although wisdom is valuable, it's dangerous in difficult situations or difficult tasks, its value can be nullified. It can be nullified. It's valuable at right times during certain tasks, but it's nullified if it's used in proper timing and in a proper way. And here again, sometimes it can be when we're trying to say something that we think we know and we don't really know, that type of situation. So don't step out before God gives you the wordage and the words to do. And sometimes we give counsel too quickly with others around about us. You know, somebody comes and maybe they've just lost a loved one, or maybe they've lost their job or had some sort of a loss, and it's easy for another brother or sister to slap them on the back and say, oh, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, brother. You know, and that's the last thing they need to hear right at that moment. You know, eventually as they get through that, they'll be able to look back and they'll see some good. They'll know that, or they will maybe not see the good right away, but they'll know there was good. They'll understand by God's promises through faith, they can know that whatever bad thing happens, it can work out for good. But in the beginning, you know, watch out for that. Don't give that kind of advice before it's time to give that kind of advice. Then verses 12 and 13 says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Again, words of a wise man's mouth brings him favor because they're gracious. The words of a wise person have grace with them, and the words of a fool prove to be his downfall. He may begin with harmless nonsense, but by the time he's through, he's engaging in raving madness. And so there again is the difference between the wise and the fool and how things are said and who they're said to in those situations. And then verse 14 says, a fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? So a fool doesn't know when to stop. In other words, he's saying he'll just go on and on and on. He'll just keep rattling on. Words, words, words. He talks on, as if he knew everything, but he doesn't. His endless chatter almost inevitably includes boast of what he will do in the future. Oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He's just got all these boasts about all these good things to come. But he's kind of like the rich fool. The rich fool who said, I will do this, I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods, he said. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have so many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what the fool said. Because what did the Lord tell him? You fool. Tonight your life will be required of you. You know, don't be talking so much about the future of things that you don't have any way of knowing that you can produce. You know, today is the day of salvation. You know, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough issues of its own, the Bible says. Excuse me. So we have to look at that. You know, the fool does not know what is going to happen next. Nobody really does. The Lord knows. But we don't know that everything. The fool would be better advised just to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. You know, Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. You know, Lord willing, I'll do this. Lord willing, I'll do that. If God wills it, it's going to happen. If it's not his will, it's not going to happen. Then verse 15 says, the labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. And so he exhausts himself by inefficient and unproductive work. A fool does so many things that are really unproductive that he can't even get his way to the city at that point. He can't even see the obvious things because he's so busy with other things, the foolish things. He can't even find his way to a conspicuous city. Can't even find that. Perhaps we could all add that he doesn't even know enough to come in out of the rain. You know, that's pretty much a good saying. You know, and of course, here in Vegas, we have to change that and say he doesn't have enough sense to come in out of the sun. You know, go stand in the shade, you know. But his ignorance is in such simple matters, such simple things as coming out of the rain, but making plans for the future are all the more ludicrous. Because he doesn't even know how to do the simple things, and yet he's making these high-ended plans, trying to make these plans that he's going to do all these great things. Verse 16 and 17 says, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. So here we come to pity the land that the ruler is immature, that the ruler is immature and irresponsible in all things, like a child whose legislators carouse around mourning instead of attending to their duties. You know, it was interesting. I was reading that this week, and then I think about, I don't know, Monday night or maybe it was last night, I heard on the news they were reporting about how much money is being spent for senators. What do you want, John? What is it? Let's say it louder. Verse 13. Oh, we're on verse 13. Did I miss it? Oh, the words of his mouth begin with foolish and the end of his talk is raving madness. I'm sorry, I apologize. I missed verse 13. It looked like a smiley face he had back there. That or the McDonald's arches on their side. So I couldn't quite catch it. I'm sorry. I'll have to go back to that one. But the news the other night was talking about how much money is spent for these drivers that are waiting for, I don't know, senators or congressmen or both, they're just set out in their cars waiting for these legislators or whoever they are to come out from the bars or the parties or wherever they're at. And sometimes they're well into the night, and they're paying for a driver just to sit there to be able to take them home because they won't be able to drive home. They've had too much to drink. And I was thinking about this scripture, and I thought, man, how this is so true for today. You know, blessed is the land whose king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time. See, we have so many that are feasting at the improper time and in the improper way today. Because the fortunate the land is the one whose king is a man of character and nobility. Wow, and other leaders manifest propriety and self-control, caring and strength, and not for drunkenness. That's the bottom line there. So again, verse 13. Let me go back up here a second and see what I missed up here. Verse 13, the words of a wise man's mouth bring him favor because they are gracious. The words of a fool prove to be his downfall. And he may begin with harmful nonsense. I think I said that though, huh? That was 12? 12 and 13. I put 12 and 13 together. That's what I did. Yeah, you never know what I'm going to do next here. All right, now what verse am I on? All right, here we go. 18, there we are. Praise the Lord. See, I'm glad you guys have patience with me. All right, verse 18. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. And so in this section, we have seen the foolish person accurately described by Solomon in several different ways. He's been described as a person with too many words and too little sense. He's been described by partying too much and too early and by getting to work late. And so that's the kinds of things. And then he goes on here, Solomon continues on and saying, as he continues in laziness and neglect, it will cause a house to fall apart. He'll see whether the house represents a government or of that of an individual life. The matter is the same. And so any roof will leak unless the owner provides regular maintenance on it, especially in Las Vegas. You know, there's hardly a roof that doesn't leak in Las Vegas. You can see a few spots in this roof. But Roy keeps working on it and getting it fixed back up. Then verse 19 says, a feast is made for laughter and a wine makes merry, but money answers everything. So here again, these are words of a fool. You know, Solomon has done pretty good so far in this chapter, but all of a sudden he slipped back into words of a fool. You know, how do you know if you're a fool? Well, is drinking important to you? Is partying a priority to you? Is money seem to be the real key to life in your perspective? Well then, congratulations, you're a bona fide fool. Basically what's being said. It's been said that money will buy anything except happiness, and it's a ticket to everywhere except heaven. So that's where money really is. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's just really isn't. You can look at all the rich people that have all the stuff, and you see they're not happy. They're not content. A lot of them commit suicide. A lot of them, you know, it's crazy, you know, the craziness of the world. Some of them change to be a woman instead of a man, you know. The world we live in. Wow. You know, Lois was showing me something on Facebook the other night that that guy took first place in being courageous. And the guy that took second place had lost his arm and his leg in Iraq. Well, in the end times, they will call good evil and evil good. You know, it's just shattering the way things are going at that point. And then verse 20. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. So again, he's saying, you know, watch your words. Watch who you say, what you say about who you say it about, in that sense of the thing. So, excuse me, that's, I think, where the little saying came from. A little bird told me. You know, a little bird told me. So it goes back to James and the tongue there. How many times have we been absolutely amazed to discover that what we spoke to someone in the greatest of confidence has somehow circulated throughout the entire region? It just happens. You know, you tell somebody something in confidence, next thing you know, man, it comes back. And you know what? It always comes back different than what you told it. You know, it never comes back the same. You know, you see the bird of which Solomon writes about is the bird of reality. You know, whenever you speak about someone else, count on your own words getting back to him. Count on that getting back to him. You know, that little bird will get around there. That's reality. At this point in his journey, Solomon finds, as he's journeying, looking for the meaning of life, Solomon is sharing some good moral principles and some practical truth here in this chapter, because he's already sought satisfaction through wine, women, money, philosophy, and education. He sought all these answers through that, and he became, after this, the typical family man, but he's still struggling. He's still having some struggles, and we'll see that in the next chapter. We'll see that in the next chapter as we go into chapter 12 next week. But as we think about these boundaries and as we think about the fly in the ointment, you know, two things I really come away from this chapter with is one is the boundaries and the other is expectations. You know, what are our expectations of those around about us? What expectations do we have of them that maybe are unrealistic? You know, that are they really realistic that we expect our spouse to do certain things? And a lot of times we expect them to do those things without ever communicating it to them that we want that. We just think they can read our minds. Well, you should have known I wanted to do that. Well, we don't have the ability to read our minds and stuff. But it also comes in leaders, in leadership. I've seen it all over the years in churches with pastors. I've seen it in the area of martial art with martial art instructors. The same thing. People seem to start to have these high expectations, and they put these people that are just people up into a place, and then all of a sudden when they find out they're just human, their expectations are shot and they don't know how to handle it. And so watch out for your expectations. Know that when you go to that ointment, maybe a fly's fallen into it. Maybe it's not perfect, because guess what? Nobody on this earth is perfect. You know, and so we have to understand, where are our expectations of others? Where's the expectation of your spouse? Where's that expectation of maybe leaders and other things, where we can only put our whole expectation in the promises of God? Because He's the only one that is faithful. He's the only one that will never let us down. You know, and God's Word will never let us down. So expectations and boundaries. You know, think about those boundaries that you have. And like I say, the best way to keep from others from coming into your boundaries is communicate them to them what those boundaries are. And do it in a loving, honest way. Just sit down and talk about it. If things have been bothering you, let them know, you know what, this has been bothering me. Not that you're wrong. Maybe the way that they're doing it, they're just doing it. That's them and you're you. But just let them know in a loving manner and see how you can work that out instead of fighting about everything. Usually we start fighting about something that bothers us, but we change directions and we never resolve what we were fighting about, what was really bothering us, because we get off into all these other areas. So expectations and boundaries. Pray and see where yours are for yourself, for those around about you, and see where that takes you. Let's pray.